by saying, pray, watch, and work. And I used Revelation 16, 15, 16 last week. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This book's written to church members. And the book of Revelation, being written to church members, in Revelation 16, 15 through 16, he has a very good reason for giving this scripture just before the Battle of Armageddon, because the next verse says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. I think this verse 15 is the rapture. I think the rapture occurs, and it's a warning to God's children, those that are born again believers, and since this is written to churches, particularly to church members, that you better clean up your act, that you better wash your blood, your robes in the blood of the Lamb. Your soul's already been cleansed and purified by it, because when this Battle of Armageddon occurs, we're not going out too far in advance of that. Now, in Nehemiah 4 and 11, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. The devil learned this by the time the book of Jude was written, and he learned the best way to effectively destroy God's work or to create a dent in it is to come in the midst. Now, these were the adversaries of Nehemiah. They were the Samaritans and those to the north of the city of Jerusalem. And they were the adversaries that didn't want the temple built. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. The best way to effectively ruin a work, a church, is to get in the midst of it and begin to cause dissension, begin to cause trouble. And the worst thing you can possibly have in a church is a lost member sitting there on that pew, because he has not the Spirit of God. He doesn't feel convicted by God when he does things that are contrary to the leadership of God's Spirit. He can say anything he wants to say. He can be as mean and snarly as he wants to be. She can be just as catty and just as hateful as she wants to be. And she doesn't have your problem, or he doesn't have your problem. You're convicted by God's Holy Spirit when you do something in the church that's wrong, and you know it. And so am I. But a lost person sitting in the middle of the church can cause havoc. And God does not punish them immediately, because they're going to hell anyway. And so they get away with a lot more than we do. But the most effective way for a church to be stymied, or for a church to grow cold and indifferent, is to have some lost people in it who aren't convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as I looked at these scriptures in Nehemiah, I couldn't help but compare it to the way a church functions today. In Nehemiah 4:15 through 18. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, this is where we left off, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And so I ended last week by talking about what a magnificent picture this was of a group of people working together, because they had a common objective. They wanted to build the walls, build the city, and build a temple for God. I can tell you right now what God's Holy Spirit wants here in this church building. He wants a church that's built by His Spirit, edified by His Spirit, led by His Spirit, and He wants the people in that church to work together with one objective in mind: our Father's work and what our Father wants done. And He means for us to put aside any differences that were personal or anything that would cause animosity between us, to put that aside for the work's sake. We were all reared in different environmental backgrounds. We all have different genes and chromosomal structures. We've all been exposed to certain methods and ways of life. We cannot expect one another to have all the same viewpoints on raising children, on different aspects of how you should do a particular individual thing in the church. We cannot agree on it, because we're just different because of the way we were raised and our own chromosomal structure. But there is one thing we can do, and these people did, and this is what we're going to be judged for more than anything else. If we let our own personal biases and our own personal opinions and our own likes and dislikes cause trouble in the church, and certainly I include myself, probably more than the rest of you, because I'm the pastor. If we let those personal differences shift us away from the work, then we're going to have to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. We can't live above sin, but we can put aside any personal differences that would hinder the work, and we can do what these people did. You can look at these things and you can see that these people were working like mad. Matter of fact, if you get so busy working for the Lord, you don't have time for a lot of other stuff. And that is one advantage that I do have sometimes on these trips. I get so busy that I don't have time to be jealous. I guess if I ever got any time to sit around, I would. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded, carried, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and the other with the other hand held a weapon. Here are people in that day and time who have a common goal and a common objective. They want to build a wall, a city, and a temple, and they want to be God's people. That ought to be our objective right here. We ought to want to build a church by the leadership of God's Spirit, by God making the additions. We ought to pray about it. We ought to be faithful and regular in our attendance and in our giving and in our prayers and our willing to bend. Not asking you to break, but to bend on certain things when you see it's going to cause a problem to the church or to yourself or to others in the church. They which build it on the wall. You got three different types of people here. They which build it on the wall, and those that bear burdens, with those that laid it. Not everybody has the same talent. I can't put two boards together. I've tried, and I've even worked here in the church building. And then people have laughed at me, and put me and poor old Lindell, myself and poor old Lindell, we put that thing in the back of the bicycle. Oh, get rid of that thing, get rid of that thing. And I was really proud of that thing. But I don't have that kind of talent. You say, well, what kind of talent do you have? Well, nobody's found out yet, but the Lord knows. But everybody's got a different talent. Some of you have got a lot of patience. Some of you don't have very much. Some of you can do menial tasks. Some of you can do magnificent tasks. But every one of you has some particular characteristic in life that God intends to use in the church. The important thing is, regardless of whether it's building on the wall, bearing burdens, them that are laid down, we can all work in the church in the area where God gives us the opportunity and lets us have the ability. But what most churches want is a pastor that says, Kenneth, I want you to go over here and do that. And Anna Mae, I want you to do this. And Danny, I want you to do this. I am not a ruler. I don't have those characteristics. I'm the type of man, you're going to have to figure out what to do to yourself and come to me and ask me about it. And nine times out of ten, I'll say, go ahead. And if it falls, you fall flat on your face, I won't jump on you. But you need to want to do what God wants. And once that's established and you make an effort, I guarantee you eventually God's Holy Spirit will get you where he wants you. Everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. Man, that's quite a group of people. You know, God's not asking us to do this work here with that much hardship. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So they were all building. I tell you that God means to build a work right here in Dardanelle by his Spirit, by the same Spirit that was leading those people to build a physical structure. God wants a spiritual structure here, and he wants it to indwell the church members, and him indwelling in the midst of us, he wants to go forward and build a work here. I'm certain of it. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. That we henceforth be no more children. I had a fellow one time in a rather derogatory manner. He didn't know I heard him. He said, oh, Michael Murray's got over there at the seminary. Said, all I do is teach, 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 teach. He said, there's a lot more of this work than teaching. Well, I won't tell you who it was, but man, he's got a wild bunch of people to pastor over there. And they're going in 16 different directions. Why? That we henceforth be no more children. You know why I'm not a secular child anymore? You know why I'm not back in grade school saying A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z, and having a hard time with it? It's because somebody taught me, and I listened, and now all these verbs and nouns and pronouns and predicates and adjectives and indirect objects and direct objects are just flying out of my mouth, and I'm not even thinking. A church is meant to be made up of people who desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. And they grow up. They're not children anymore. They're not running around tossed by every type of doctrine. Cain mentioned her aunt. Somebody didn't do a very good job of teaching her, or she didn't do a very good job of listening. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby thy light lay lieth in wait to deceive. That's what you call building up a church. They built up a city. But I tell you, this is a spiritual house of God out here. And God means for His Spirit to edify us and to build us up. And if the Word isn't taught, how do you ever expect to learn anything spiritual if you don't learn what the Word has to say? Now, you may not respond to it, but how can you respond to something you've never heard? So, I'm not running a seminary over here. This is a church. And a church, the third part of the Great Commission, is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's what it says. And that's the purpose. One major purpose is the church. Now, here's the way it has to be done. And I have trouble with this. Now, remember, we're talking about building. We're talking about them building a physical temple, a physical city, and a physical wall. But they worked together, and they were God's children. The same principle applies right here when you talk about building up and edifying the church. How do you do it? By speaking the truth in love. Sometimes I'm kind of harsh. Sometimes I'm kind of blunt. And sometimes I'll speak the truth, but I won't do it in a very debonair, charming manner. Sometimes I wonder if God means for me all the time to do it in a very debonair, charming manner. Because I've noticed some of you seem to like it better when I chew you out. So I really can't answer that question, but I do know this. If we know the truth, we want other people to know it. And the fact we want them to know it is a pretty good indication we love them. Have you ever been irritated at me? Have you ever been mad at me? Have you ever just wanted to kick me in the backside? Well, maybe I deserved it. But why did you feel that way? Wasn't it because you loved me? And because you thought that what I was doing wasn't in accordance with God's will? Everything you do should be done in love. And the reason I teach God's Word, and the reason I study so much, and the reason I try to present it to you as the Bible teaches it, is because I love you. I'm not a very hugging, squeezing type of person, but I am a type of person that does love because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in my heart, and I only love because He first loved me. But I think that's the way you build up a church. Why? May grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Our life, from the moment we get saved, is meant to be a growing up process where all of our lives we grow and grow and grow. To be more and more and more and more like Him and less and less and less like ourselves. When God's Spirit is able, through our submission to His will, to get more and more control of the way we think and the way we act and what we do, then we're more inclined to work together because we have a common understanding that we're not important. Oh, we're important to God. But we shouldn't be important to ourselves. And what we ought to be doing is looking for ways that will edify and build up the church rather than tear it down. And when we begin to get in our minds and in our hearts the realization that we are expendable, but that we're here for a purpose, and if expendable means we're going to be kicked down or knocked down or hurt or bruised or wounded, then so be it for the work's sake. The truth of the matter is, God called us into this to build. And He wanted to build up our own lives. He wanted us to be edified and built up. And He wanted us to become like the head. When you first get saved, you're kind of like a bird dog. When they're little babies, they have gigantic feet. But the rest of them is real small. They have a small head and huge feet. And it takes a while for them to grow up because all their intelligence is in their feet. When you first get saved as a newborn babe in Christ, that's where most of your brain structure is in your spiritual feet. But after you've studied God's Word, God strengthens you for a while, then it begins to transfer up to the real place God meant for it to be, and a bird dog eventually is pretty well proportioned. When you're first saved, you're not very well proportioned. You've got big feet, big spiritual feet, but you're not like the head of the church or the foundation of the church. Now, here's what this is all about. And this verse to me is the crux of everything I've been talking about. Notice up here, they which build it on the wall, Nehemiah 4:17. They which build it on the wall, they which bear burdens with those that laid it. Everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other held a weapon. Now, we don't have an offensive weapon. We have a defensive weapon. And we can sure defend ourselves with it. It's this book. And this book is what this church teaches. And this book is the reason this church has so few problems and the reason people get along so well. It's because God settled the hearts of a lot of people. And a lot of people have learned to bite their tongue. It's not that they're dominated or run over or pushed. They're just people that have learned this book. And because they've learned this book, when the devil starts to work on them, they recognize who's working on them, and they're not unaware of his devices. These people were busy building for God. That's exactly what this means here. They worked together. Didn't matter if you were a big fella, a little fella, if you were important or unimportant, because there aren't any big I's and little U's in God's Word. The only big I is God Himself, His Son, and the Spirit. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. We have to work together. If we're not willing to work together, if we won't work together, God's Spirit is hampered. You say, well, God's Spirit is never hampered. He can do all things. But God has chosen to use us. And God gives us an opportunity. Now, some of you here can do things very well. Some of you can work with your hands very well. Some of you can do artistry work. Some of you can push two buttons. There's just no telling. But it's working together because we have a common goal. I hope that everyone here tonight, I hope I can look at you and say, because I believe this, I honestly believe that every one of you here tonight want to do what God wants you to do in His church. I honestly believe that. Now, I realize we don't always do it. I believe we have a hard time with it. And sometimes it's difficult. But the truth of the matter is, unless we work together like these people did, unless we put aside our wants and our desires, this church will not grow as effectively as if we all pray together, work together, forgive together, and love together. Working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying, the building up of itself in love. They finished the city. And they finished that city because God was with them, and because they yielded to the Spirit of God, and because they worked together. Now you might say, well, I'll tell you what, if I had lived then, and I was afraid of the enemy around me, and I knew that every day somebody could come to my house and kill me because I didn't have any protection, I guarantee you I'd have gone down there and I'd have worked on that wall, and I guarantee you I'd have helped build all that. I know that. I agree with you, and I would have too. And I'm sure some of those people down there that were working were carnal. But I'm going to tell you the building we've got to build here is a lot more important. And I'm also going to tell you that there's a hedge and a wall built around the people who belong to this church, because they've submitted themselves to God's will, and they realize they're not perfect. They realize they're imperfect sinners. But we're trying to build by God's Spirit that indwells us, and I guarantee you what we're building here around this area is a spiritual wall. Not a wall to keep people out, but a wall so people can see who we are and can see we're separate. And I believe as long as we'll maintain the truth in this community, and as long as we'll stand up for the doctrinal truths and use the Bible as a defensive weapon not to attack people with, I believe God will use us here to build a work. But if we don't have the desire to work together, the whole thing falls apart. Now, right now, as I'm preaching, I'm not that effective a speaker. I realize that. But is there in you an awareness that you need to put aside whatever it is that's causing you not to work in the church, and you need to become more dedicated in God's church, and you need to realize that you're a part of it, and you ought to be willing to do something in it? Now, if you don't have that desire in you, I guarantee you that God puts the desire in people. And people fight it off, people run against it, everything else. But unless we all work together here in this church, we're not going to grow in love and hope and faith. And that's why we're here. Now, we're looking now at Ephesians 2:21-22. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Well, that building they were building there was eventually going to be a physical temple. But what God is building out here as a local visible assembly, it's fitly framed together as a holy temple in the Lord. And I know we have bodies of flesh, and I know we have a creature living in our flesh that's evil. But God gave us a new soul, and God gave us a new heart. And it's the Spirit of Christ indwelling each one of us and his spirit in the church, being in fellowship, and being in fellowship means to put him first, that causes us to grow together and causes us to appear to be different and shows the world that we're genuine and we're real and we're not phonies. If you have a quiet, gentle, loving countenance, and if you Christ's Spirit's worked on your heart and he's turned you and is turning you into what you need to be, then my friend, you've gone a long way in becoming an effective part of working in God's church. But it's not myself that's important, and it's not any of you that's important. There's nothing more important than God's work. And once God saves you and calls you into his church and you answer the call and you become a part of it, then you ought to be saying in your heart and praying in your heart to God, Lord, help me to be submissive to your will and help me to work and do the things I ought to do in the church. I'm just not trying to do that just so you'll come down here and work. I bow before God and I tell you that, and I tell you honestly before God, and I bow before God and I stand before man and I tell you, I'm not telling you that because I want us to have a big, humongous church. And I'm not telling you that because I want you to think I'm an effective speaker. I'm telling you that for your benefit, because I love you. And if you don't find in God's church a desire and a place to work and something you can do, you may not find it overnight. It may take a long time, but pray about it. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, could you be specific? Yeah, I'll be specific. The air cleaners here need to be changed every once in a while. Different things need to be done in the building. You may not be the greatest mental giant that ever walked on the face of the earth. When we have a cleanup day or something, we call you. Come down here and be here at that. You can be here in your place and be seen, so we won't have to be praying for you when you're not here. Some of you have great talents. Donna has tremendous talents. She can do all sorts of things. And you can learn to do what you do without complaining. Sometimes people say, well, that's not fair. I did that last Sunday. Well, just don't complain. You can do that. There's lots of things you can do. Now, not all of you have the same talents or the same abilities or the same aptitudes or attitudes, but what I'm after is this. Are you willing to do what God wants, and is that your attitude? If so, we're in great shape, because we've got the Holy Spirit indwelling the body as a whole, and we've got him in each individual believer, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Brother and Sister Barry, I'm sure glad you all joined the church. I'm sure glad you're here. And you don't know what it means to all of us to have you here, because you're the talk of the whole church. And we love you. We love you, both of you, very much. We're so glad that you're here with us and you're part of us. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that I'm expecting you to go out there and go out on a bicycle I'm just telling you, we're glad to have you. We're glad to have you. You're the first man ever hugged me when I baptized. He was. Kate Jenkins said thank you, but you're the first man ever hugged you. And I tell you, I enjoyed that hug.
I guess I was excited.
Well, I tell you, my wife hadn't hugged me in 40 years, so that was. Nehemiah 4:19-20. And I said unto the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. Now, he said to the nobles, the rulers, the rest of the people. That pretty well takes in everybody. He said, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. I really appreciated Giles' devotional that he gave for several reasons. And one of them was this. I have a perspective of going all over the place and seeing our work. And I cry inside. That's one of the reasons that I have a bad stomach. It's not because of what goes on here. You folks have been great to me. I don't have to sit around and worry about you doing bad things to me or anything. I don't have to worry about getting run out of town on a rail. This is a wonderful place. But there are lots of churches and lots of places, and this isn't just one work in one place. It's all the works. I know sometimes when you hear me preach, you know pretty well which churches or churches I'm talking about. And sometimes I don't mention them by name, but you know, and I give them down the river. And I really, sometimes I shouldn't do that. Maybe I never should do it. But it comes across sometimes that I'm anti this church or that church. No. We ought to pray for them. And I pray for Berta, and I pray for Russellville, and I pray for Victory. I pray for all the churches. And the important thing is for God's work to be done together. Now, the problem with our churches is some churches have the idea, if you're not doing it our way, and if you're not doing what we're doing, and if you're not coming to be with us at this meeting or that meeting or this group or this, why, you must be out of God's will and out of God's work. That's the wrong attitude. That is flat, the wrong attitude. Now, what our churches ought to be doing is working together, and they do in mission work, and not trying to force their individual will on other churches. What these other churches do is their business. It only becomes our business when we exchange a letter. And so the truth of the matter is, I pray for a lot of those churches you hear me criticize, and sometimes I pray more for them than the others, because they are desperately in need of prayer, because quite frankly, they aren't being built up. Now notice, he said, in what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. Well, what about this trumpet? Well, as far as I'm concerned, what I showed you earlier in today's terminology, transferring that over to today, that's a trumpet out of Lithuania. If you think I'm trying to influence you to help them over there, well, I am. When we are able to help them, I'm going to ask you to help them, because that's kind of a trumpet. I've been there. It isn't something someone told me. And believe me, as sorry a preacher as I am, when 7 or 10 people are saved every night when I preach, brother, that is a rich field over there. And the people over there need teaching, and they need a lot of things. So whenever we get a request from some other work, and it doesn't have to be that work, we're sending out to all these mission points. John Stannard up there in Montana has had nothing but trouble, but we keep sending him an offering every month. We've extended out to many different places. That's what this is all about. The work is great and large. Now, we don't have a lot of money. We don't have a lot of upper echelon people that make a lot of money. And so we can't help everybody, but we are trying to help as many as we can. We can't run the general fund dry and make it red, but we can at least keep it level. The truth of the matter is, to me, this represents when a trumpet sounds, then you answer the trumpet and you resort to it, and God fights for you. I think there are lots of works and things that God lays on people's hearts. If you've got a work laid on your heart, bring it up. Don't be mad if the church doesn't go along with it. But if you think God laid it on your heart, go ahead. If we can scrape up the money and God convinces the rest of us, why not? But the truth of the matter is, this is a very great work, and it's the work that's important. And it's not just us here. It's the work everywhere. And as Giles indicated, we need to pray for those people. Joshua 1:9 and Matthew 28:20. I think this is the most important aspect of everything else. Everything I've shown you on this screen is Scripture. Where did it come from? God. Why is that important? He told us he wanted us to work together. He wanted us to be edified together. He wanted us to grow in love together. He wanted us to realize the importance of the work. And that's God telling you that, not me. You've seen it on the wall. There it is. That's God telling you. Now, we have a lot of respect for God, not as much as we should, but we have a lot of respect. Do we think that he's going to tell us to do something and then just bail out on us and leave us defenseless? No. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So am I asking you now, let's send $5,000 over to Lithuania and get the book published? Am I saying let's send $5,000 over there to the seminary? No. I'm asking you to pray about it. I'm asking you to ask God, just tell God you're concerned about it, and you'd like for his intervention in it. And don't lay out a blueprint, a set of instructions for him. I've heard preachers say you ought to be detailed in your praying and tell him exactly what you want. That shows you no more than God. I don't agree with that. Just tell God you understand the problem. Believe me, he understands a lot better than you do. And just tell him, Lord, I'd appreciate you doing something about that. And if it's in accordance with your will. I think that kind of prayer will go a whole lot longer than trying to spell out specific things and tell God what he needs to do like he's skipping a rope. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus came and spake unto me, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's Matthew 28:18. And right after he told him that, he said this. Now the real question that I have to answer as pastor. Am I doing what God called me to do? According to His Word, I am. Am I doing as well as I could? No. So what do I intend to do? Keep on doing it as well as I can. That's all I know to do. Now I ask you this question. What about you? Are you doing what God wants you to do? If your answer to that question is yes, then I hope you don't feel like you're doing as well as you could. Because we can always do better no matter what we're doing in God's work. He told us to do something. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. They change that around and they say, go ye as you're going, make disciples. That's a nice idea. And I've taught that many times. But that word does mean teach. They just kind of switched it around so they could say, we need to get those souls saved, and that's what that means. Listen, if you teach people about God, don't you think they're going to get convicted? And I don't know where this idea ever came from, that preaching was slinging snot from one end of the stage to the other. Because Paul and the apostles and the rest of them, they didn't get up and sling and tell folk tales and graveyard stories. They didn't tell any of that junk. They just got up and told people about Jesus. They told people who he was, what he was doing, what he was going to do in the future, and they told them what was wrong with their hearts and lives. And it's all recorded. They weren't speakers like these men on television. They get up there and say, I'll tell you what, brother! And then somebody will come around to me and say, boy, that Tom Hagee can really preach. Because they think it's shouting and screaming and singing snot and jumping on everybody and chewing them out and cussing them up and down the street. I'll tell you what's wrong with this country. Men aren't doing this. Women aren't doing this. Boys aren't doing this. Good grief, we all know that. We've known that for 50 years. Well, why aren't they doing it? Because they never would listen to this book. And that's the solution to the problem. You can preach against sin all you want, and it's not going to do a bit of good unless they're convicted of their sin because God's Word touches their heart. And they're not preaching the Word. They're preaching about the Word or around the Word. And you know what people think preaching is today? The same thing they've thought since I was a child. Well, I'll tell you what, brother, today men aren't men and women aren't being women and women are smoking and women are drinking and women are doing this and men have long hair. I don't like any of that. But what good does it do to preach against all that when you've got God's Word and it's God's Word that's going to convict those people to change? I guarantee you jumping on them and preaching against it's not going to do a bit of good, but people like that and they think that's preaching. Brother, preaching is when God's Word gets in your heart and your mind and your soul and changes you. And how much is Thelma going to change over somebody that's on dope? How's that going to change Thelma if I preach against that? And how's it going to help anybody if all I do is preach against sins that they're not guilty of? So when I take God's Word and I go through it, God gets you pretty good. He gets you for envy. He gets you for hate. He gets you for jealousy. He gets you for malice. He gets you for a bunch of stuff. But people don't want that. They like to preach against all those things that they're not guilty of, and that's preaching. And that is not preaching. Never was, never will be. You preach the Word. That's it. And that's all you preach. And if you do anything else, if it's extracurricular, 9 times out of 10 you're going to be wrong. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? I've been baptized scripturally. You have too. Now what am I supposed to be doing? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I'm going to teach you what to do. Not what you're not supposed to do, but what you're supposed to do. Well, what have I been doing? Well, who wrote this book? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of prophecy. What did he just talk about? Well, I've taken this book, and I haven't been clever or conniving about it. I've shown you in this book His Word. And here's what you need to do. You need to work individually so you fit in with the rest of the body. Can you do that? That's teaching them to do whatsoever I have commanded you. That's exactly what you're supposed to do. Under the edifying of itself in love. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what's supposed to go in a church. But what happened when the Pentecostal movement swept this country back in the late part of the 1800s? Missionary Baptist preachers saw all those great results they were getting, and they just couldn't wait to get some of those results themselves. And they sacrificed the teaching of the Word for the truth of the Word. Nehemiah 4, 21:23. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. I'll tell you what a marvelous thing it would be if we were as dedicated to build a spiritual body by the leadership of God's Spirit as they were to build a physical one. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, Nehemiah 4:21-23, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. Just go right on laboring all day long. Now, I put a little blue dot under so in verse 21 to remind me to go back. That's a conclusion. It's a conclusion to verse 20. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So, now, you believe your God's going to fight for you? He gave you the Great Commission. He told you what to do. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He did that. That's what he said. This is a conclusion of that previous verse. So now that he's with us, and all power in heaven and earth is given to him, why can't we labor in the work? Why can't we devote ourselves to it? Why won't we submit to his Spirit? Likewise, at the same time, said unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on in the day. These people worked night and day. So, there's a conclusion. Neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saying that everyone put them off for the washing. Imogene's always saying to me, you know, wear that Saint jumpsuit. I'm going to remind her. I'm so busy, I don't have time to change. The truth of the matter is, these people, all of them, work together. Well, I'm not chewing you out. I'm complimenting you, really. You all work together. I thank God for his Spirit in this church. I thank God for his Spirit in this church. It's made it a blessing to pastor it. It really has. Because I'm not jumping on you and telling you need to do more, you need to do this, you need to do that. God's going to take care of that. But as you begin to feel in your heart the need to be more submissive to God, I think because you've seen the importance of the work, you're much more likely to be that way. And so am I, because I'm the one who had to do the work on this thing in the study. And a preacher always gets more out of what he preaches and feels guiltier than the people he preaches it to. So let's take a look at this last verse. It's 5 till, and then we're going to quit. Therefore, my beloved brethren, the rapture is mentioned just before this, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, I look at women sometimes, and I lust. Sometimes I stretch the truth. Sometimes I do some things that, quite frankly, just myself and God know about. And I'm very much ashamed of that. But I have an advocate with the Father. And he doesn't like what I do, but he forgives me. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes I get a little jealous. Sometimes I get irritated at one of you. Sometimes I want to kick you in the backside. Sometimes I have a little malice. And I'm guilty. I admit it. But I have an advocate with the Father. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why do I keep doing this? To make this one point. I can't live above sin. I'm very human. But there's no reason I can't labor for God and his church. Now think about it. Think about it. There's no reason you can't labor in God's church. You think you're going to be judged because you told a lie? No, my friend, you confessed it and God forgave you. You think you're going to be judged because you looked at a woman and lusted? No, my friend, because you asked God to forgive you and he forgave you and cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Well, if I'm not going to be judged for that, what am I going to be judged for? By how much you were willing to work and labor in his church. That's what you're going to be judged for. You say, well, how do you work? In what you give? In your prayers? And your physical appearance there, particularly your prayers for the welfare of others, or learning to not be a baby anymore by growing up and being a mature Christian, by being learning to be patient and kind and merciful and gentle. You say, well, you haven't mentioned any hard stuff yet. That is the hard stuff, because that's what it's all about. I'm very proud of all of you all, and I love every one of you. And I don't have anything right now that I could point my finger at you and say, here's what you need to do. And isn't it nice that I don't? But God has lots he points at me that I don't, that you don't know about. And so I'm not the Lone Ranger. I feel God probably points at some of you. So whatever it is, let's just try to work for the Lord in our giving and our attendance and all the other things that we can do. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they got the city built, eventually. And they did it because God gave them the victory. Christ has already won the victory for us. We just need to pick up the spoils. And that's really what we're doing when we're laboring in his church. And I guarantee you that everything you've ever done for God and his church is going to be rewarded tenfold what it was you did. He's a very merciful and gracious God. And in the ages to come, he'll show forth his grace to all of us. It's going to surprise us how much he gives us for how little we did. Brother Kent Eubanks, would you dismiss us?